God, we are in awe of you. We give you praise. We give you thanks this morning. We ask that you would continue to speak through the reading of your word. We pray that you would speak through Kids Zone. I ask that you'd be glorified in our presence. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're heading to Kids Zone, this would be the time to do that. So we're in the middle of a sermon series called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we've been talking about living a cruciform, a cross-shaped life, a life that models this eternal pattern of the self-giving love of God. And we've emphasized how lots of times we sing about the cross, but the cross is not just something that Jesus did for us, but teaches us how to live. And if you're one of those people that reads your program, you'll see a message called Gethsemane. And if you come back next week, I will preach that message. Earlier this week, I made an executive decision to speak on what we can learn from the father-son relationship in Luke chapter 3 called Loved Before You Perform. And I believe it's a message that many of us need to hear. We need to hear love from the Father, and it's certainly a message that our children, our grandchildren, and children in this community need to hear. And most of you know this, that I've been a track coach for almost ever. But you might not know is about 5 years ago, I was ready to be done. It's got to the place where I'm like this is kind of boring. I've been doing this for a really long time. And I spent the summer praying and debating if I'm going to retire. And then I surprised myself, probably not my wife, but I concluded I don't have anything left to prove as a coach, but I'm going to go back and coach because of relationships. I'm going to go back and coach because the opportunity for impact was far greater than anything that would happen on the athletic field. And actually, my reasoning for continuing to coach is best expressed by the 19th century abolitionist and reformer Frederick Douglass, who said, "It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men." That's a reality. It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. And when I say that, I still go out there and coach, and I do everything I can to win. Right, I'm going to put kids in the best position. I think there's lessons in winning and losing, but there's something deeper. There's something deeper, and everybody needs to know that they are loved and they are accepted apart from their performance. Okay? Everybody you will ever meet needs to know that they are loved and they are accepted apart from their performance. It is a built-in, universal human need. Now, here's a reality check if you're new to the area. So I've coached at Wildwood for 11 years. And if I coach more than a handful of kids that have a father living in that home, that is news to me. Right? If they're there, I've never met them. And I have a goal. My goal is that the kids do not fall into negative statistics that we hear. And men, I'm going to speak to men today, so you wives, get those elbows ready. No, just kidding. I'm going to speak to all of you, but men, you do have a unique role to show children what a loving father looks like. You have, if you're an adult male, whether you have children or not, you have a unique role to show children what does it look like to be a loving father. And I want to look at a picture of, let's just go ahead and look at God the Father and his relationship with the Son. So we're at Luke chapter 3. It will be up on the screens. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. And it begins, it's talking about John the Baptist. So when it says, "And he," that's John the Baptist. "And he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level, and all flesh, people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let me pause right there. Just a side note. We live in a world that's hyper individualistic, okay? and isolated effort. And it's fascinating because Jesus enters into ministry and delivers this powerful countercultural message. All right. God works through community and shared movement. And when I say shared movement, I mean the movement of God and not just isolated heroes. Because we always say, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this for God. And God puts us in a body. I was like, well, maybe the body should work together. This crazy idea. And John comes in, and John is part of this movement of God. And he's this forerunner that an angel declared before he was born. That'd be pretty cool, right? An angel saying something about what's going to happen in your life before you're born. That he would turn the hearts of the father to the children, the disobedient to wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So through John's preaching, through his life, estranged generations would be reconciled. Right? And I'm guessing if you're sitting here, you probably have some unreconciled relationships across generations. And it says the rebellious would be transformed and their hearts would be awakened towards God. And he's going to pave the way for the Messiah. That's a pretty cool job and carries quite a burden. In other words, John lived and preached such a way that people wanted to know more about God. Wouldn't that be cool that if you lived in such a way, you spoke in such a way that people said, tell me more. I want to hear about the God you know. And in fact, that's literally what happens. Verse 10, Luke 3, it says, and the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? Right? This is going to happen later. Again, they're going to ask the same thing of Peter, and Peter's going to preach a message. What then shall we do? And he answered them and said, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. So he's saying that this is what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom. And like any family, it's not just a free for all. Right? That probably doesn't work in your house, right? Where everything, I mean, it might look like it. But it's not just a free for all. Radical love is not just expressed, but it's guided. It's developed. Right? How many of you have, as parents, you've said, no, that's not how we do it here. You know, or stop hitting your sister, stop touching your sister, stop acting like you're going to touch. Any parents ever said anything that remotely sounded like that? Okay, yeah. So you understand that there's radical love and acceptance, but there's some guidance going on. And there's tax collectors there. People didn't like tax collectors all the way back then. And the tax collector said, what should we do? And John the Baptist said, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Most of you were hoping he was going to say, stop it. But he said, don't collect more than you're allowed to do. And then the soldiers came up and they go, okay, what are we supposed to do? And he says, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. And be content with your wages. Skip down to verse 15. It says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Let me pause. That's really good preaching. That is really good preaching where someone's like, do you think this guy's the Messiah? Like, yeah, not my point at all, but we'll move on. Verse 16, and John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to tie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's got this picture of Jesus. He's got a picture of the Messiah. And he's like, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I know he didn't say that, but I'm going to contextualize it for us. He's like, I can't even tie his shoes. And what's fascinating, the one that he says, I'm not worthy to do that, comes to be baptized by him, which maybe tells us something about what it means to live this cruciform life. Let's skip down to verse 21. Luke 3:21. And now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. Luke's like in a hurry. He just like kind of casually mentions that, oh yeah, and Jesus was baptized and was praying. The heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. There's a handful of times like I read through the Bible and go, I would like to be there and see what this looked like. And this is like one of those moments. It's incredible. John is preaching. He's preparing the way of Jesus. There's this movement of God going on. And then there's the Jordan River. And geographically, if you look at the Jordan River, it flows from the Sea of Galilee. So it's full of life. And then it empties into this Dead Sea. And it's almost as if God sent him to baptize there, as if God takes our sin, the broken parts of our story, the broken parts of our lives, and he washes it into this sea of death. It's almost as if God is declaring, that doesn't define you. The broken parts of your story don't define you. Your sin doesn't define you. There's something going on here. Now that's fascinating in and of itself. And then there's Jesus, who the Bible says knew no sin, comes and says, John, baptize me. He identifies with us in our brokenness. Again, that's all awesome stuff, but I want to focus on what the Father does. And I want the men, and whoever that is, to focus in, because the Father is going to give three gifts. And I'm going to suggest these are gifts that every person here needs. First is the Father is present. All right? There's something about being present with one another. In fact, it's a foundational to human connection. How many of you have ever done the thing where you're a young child comes up to you and says, look, daddy, or look, mom, and you do the uh-huh, and they grab the face and they move it. All right? I looked this up. They do this in other countries too. There's something within us that needs connection. And what's really cool here in this moment, all three members of the Trinity are present. You can hear this. The Son is there. He's getting baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending, and the Father is speaking. And now we know, you read throughout the Bible that the Father is present with the Son from eternity past. And I wonder if it's important for Jesus to have the presence of the Father, how important is it for us to have that connection? A few years ago, a ministry called Christ in Youth, they produced a documentary. It's entitled Becoming Sons and Daughters. And throughout this documentary, they highlighted the lives of Christian men who were committed to providing evidence of the scriptural promise of the Father's presence to at-risk youth. And so they decided that if kids are going to believe that God is there for them and God is present, we're going to need to be present to them. And we're going to show them that love. And lives were radically changed just by people coming in and being present and loving on them. The author of the study said this generation won't believe the gospel promise that God can be our Father unless we show up in their lives with the same intimacy that God shows up in ours. Paul tells us in Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. If you're a beloved child of God, then imitate that. be present there. And there's something just incredibly powerful with presence. Second thing that God does, the second gift that he gives, is the Father speaks life. He speaks life. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. I wonder if we believe that. Do we actually believe that? That the words that we speak can produce death, can produce life. It's a reality. And you've seen it, you've probably experienced it. It's incredible because God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." I don't know what your picture of God the Father looks like, but go ahead and think of that. I mean, if God is looking at you right now, is he shaking his head? Is he smiling? What's his voice sound like? If you're in Christ Jesus, does his voice sound like this? Let me repeat the words. "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." You are my child. With you, I am well pleased. Do you hear that from God the Father? Let me ask a question for those of you that know your Bibles really well. How many miracles has the Bible recorded Jesus performing at this time in the Scripture? I'll help you out. None. Jesus has not performed any miracles that have been recorded at this point in the biblical narrative. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't changed water into wine. He hasn't fed the 5,000. He hasn't walked on water. He hasn't preached the gospel. He hasn't died for the sins of the world. Right? So before Jesus does anything, the Father says, "This is my beloved child. In him I am well pleased." Now maybe contrast that. Anybody ever been to a sporting event here with kids? Have you ever heard the great phrase, "Catch the ball"? That's so powerful. Yeah. Especially when it's done in frustration. Do you know that catch the ball is not instructional? It teaches you nothing. I mean, if you're looking for something like open the glove, keep your eye on it, quit picking daisies, you know, that's not, you know what it does? Particularly when it's said in a voice of frustration, it reaffirms what they already know. I failed. And you are upset about it. It's a major moment, a little league game, you know? The child already knows this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we all have this built-in need to experience love and acceptance apart from performance. And think about being a teenager. Think about being a young person. Think about teenagers today. This is incredibly powerful. Because young people will give themselves away to another person who offers the pretense of love and affirmation. Young people will endure humiliation, pain, and violence to hear what comes next. "Now you belong. You're one of us. You now have value. We're family. We've got your back. You are now somebody." Anybody watch the movie Blind Side? I don't know how much the movie is true, but in the movie, there's this turning point where the main character, Michael, he's done like pretty much nothing for his football team. All right? He looks great in the uniform. But he's pretty much done nothing. There's no confidence. There's no purpose. And during one of the games, he's knocked on the ground and he's getting kicked in the head by somebody on the other team. And the referee just turns a blind eye to that. And the coach steps in. And the coach jumps in and he defends and he makes it very clear that Michael is not just another player. He belongs here. He's worth protecting. Okay? He's on my team. And something shifts and Michael's head, and he gets up and he says, "I got this, coach. I got this." And he begins to play. Things start to click. And that's a picture of what changes it in us. When we recognize, look, I haven't done anything, but I am loved and accepted apart from my performance, which ironically improves his performance when he's already told that he's been loved and accepted. He doesn't have anything to prove. He already knows that he belongs. He knows there's somebody over here that's in his corner that has his back. You know what he needed? He needed a picture of a loving father. And I wonder how many kids, biological, not biological, in our families, in our communities, need to hear that. They need to hear, you were created in the image and likeness of God. Your life has value. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has great purposes for you. And if statistics tell us anything, there's a lot that need to hear that. And men, again, if they're going to see that, they need to see that in a loving father. They need to see that in you. And I think about Jesus. Think about Jesus, because lots of times we were like, yeah, he's Jesus, he's God, he's got this. But he's also in the flesh, right? He emptied himself, He took on humanity. And I wonder how powerful is it for Jesus? Because if we go one chapter, if we go to the very next chapter, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's out in the desert. He's probably dehydrated. And the devil comes in and tempts him. Now listen to the temptation. Luke 4:9. And he, being Satan, took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." What's he doing? He's directly challenging his identity. If you are the Son of God. Oh, I am the Son of God. Not me, Jesus. My Father dearly loves me and is well pleased. That's not going to work here. Okay? I know who I am. There is no question about who I am. I don't think that's true for many people. I think many people are still looking for love, acceptance, approval, trying to figure out who they are. And most young people, in my experience, they'll take on an identity given to them. I see it all the time. You could be a punk, player, dummy. Throw in your favorite derogatory term. I see it. I see it going back and forth. And unless somebody speaks into somebody's life and says, "You have value. You are important. That is not who you are." You know what's going to happen when temptation comes along? They're going to go with the identity that was given to them. I've met grown adults that have told me they were stupid. And I said, "Why do you think you're stupid?" "Well, when I was little, my dad told me I was stupid." Somebody in this equation is stupid. They've taken on that identity. And what difference would it make if we would pour into people's lives? We would come alongside. We would be present to them. We would be in relationship and say, "That's not who you are. In fact, you were created to have a relationship with the creator of the universe." And the creator of the universe, God the Father himself, says, in this relationship, if you are in Christ, here's what he says, and I'll quote directly from the Bible. You are holy, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are accepted, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are adopted into his family, and without fault in his eyes. That is how God sees you. And I'm guessing a lot of us, we see ourselves based off of our last performance, good, bad, or whatever. How many of you, I'll just ask the ladies, how many of you have gone to the DMV, you got a picture for your license, and it just looked like a glamour shot? No, you look at that and you're like, that's not me, right? You're like, I hope I don't look like that. That's not who you are. That's a snapshot of your life. And a lot of us are living based off of a snapshot of our lives. We're not experiencing redemption. We're not experiencing forgiveness, love, and acceptance of the Father. What we're going off is that snapshot. What a difference it would make if we began to live from a position of acceptance rather than seeking acceptance. And we would go and let others know, hey, we got good news for you. Okay? We have great news that God loves you. Third thing the Father does. The Father delights in his Son. Pastor Roger Thrower, I hope he coaches throws also, but on a side note, Pastor Roger Thrower says this about love. Affirming love empowers people. When you are settled on the reality that Father God loves you, and you have a few people in your life that agree with him concerning your worth, you face life with a certain confidence. It is the confidence that a father gives his children. When a dad says he loves you and that he is well pleased with you, well, that just does it, doesn't it? If you're a dad, be like Father God and lovingly affirm your kids. The Father, he's present, he speaks life, and he delights in his Son. Let me close with this. I realize when we gather, there's no two people that are in the exact same place. And so I'm going to trust that God's Word and his Holy Spirit are going to speak. And so I do think there are probably some people here that need to hear the words that echo from eternity. And maybe you just need to repeat these or just hear these. You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. If you need to hear that, I want you to hear that again. God the Father, you are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. God loves you. Now, there may be others here where you read that and you go, yeah, I get that. And we need to go out and speak that to others. That God loves you. God has a plan for you. God wants you in his family. Perhaps you need to hear the need to reconcile. That was John's job, that he was going to bring people into reconciliation. Maybe others, you hear John's message about the kingdom. And when people heard words of the kingdom and what the kingdom was like, and they looked at their own lives, they're like, one of these things is not like the other. And they recognize. And maybe, just to make it real simple, just say to God the Father, what is it that I need to do? What is it that you need to change in my life? Others, you may be here and you're like, I don't even know how to enter into this new life with God. Whatever it is, and I'll say this, we have people in the back that if you need prayer, you need somebody to walk you through this, we have that back there. But the reality is, God has made that first move. God has proclaimed his love. You look at the cross and you can say, God has showed that love. God has made the way. Will we respond to God's love? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you've made a way for broken people, that the Creator of the universe would call us beloved children, that we can call God our Father because of you. And Father, I pray that today would be the day that first people would hear that God does love, God accepts, God welcomes, and that Jesus died for sins and salvation to restore that relationship. And today we can confess Christ as Lord and Savior. God, whatever the needs are today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move, bring about healing, bring about life. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.